We're in our last part of the series, Wide Open, where we are choosing to live wide open to all the possible things that God has for us. And we've been talking about the idea of our relationship between with us and with God's power and how that works. We've been stretching our faith. We have been expanding our expectations, elevating our experience with God. And that's what we're working to do. And if you're a guest with us, we're so delighted that you're here today. And in our service guides, it's an opportunity for you to take some notes. And I encourage you to take those notes because it helps us to recall things as we move forward in life, and sometimes we need to go back and reference things again. But we've been challenged in our openness to the miraculous things of God. We've examined our levels of expectation. And today, we're going to talk about what does it mean to live open? How do we choose to live open to the miraculous power of God? Because even if God has given us a gift of the miraculous in our life, then it cannot be fully lived out or experienced in our world if we don't receive that gift. Because every single gift, there's always two parts of a transaction. There's the giving of the gift, and there's the receiving of the gift. A gift is only a gift once it is given, but it cannot be applied until it's received. And so if you're a parent here, you probably have had the experience of giving the gift of great wisdom to your children. And you are dispensing the knowledge of all time that you have gathered, and you are telling them things that will change their life and really benefit their future. And you look over to them when you don't hear the response you're looking for, you look over to them and you realize that they have headphones in their ears. And they are not hearing a word that you are saying because their ability to receive is blocked. And so here you are giving them everything they need to be successful in life, and they don't receive it. Therefore, they're going to learn the hard way, because while you are willing to give it, they were not able to receive it. And I think we as Christians sometimes, God has given us great gifts. But if we're not able to receive those great gifts, then we can't apply those great gifts into our life. And unreceived, the good things that God has for us will do us no good. In fact, that's what Jesus is referencing in Mark chapter number 11. The Bible says that he had cursed a fig tree. It wasn't producing figs, and he wanted some figs, and so he cursed that fig tree, and he walked away. The next day, they came back to that same place. They saw the fig tree, and it was withering and dying. And the disciples were amazed. They were like, wow, you spoke to that fig tree, you cursed it, and now it's withering and dying where it wasn't yesterday, and we're amazed by that. And Jesus begins to talk to them in Mark 11, verse number 22. He says, then Jesus said to the disciples, have faith in God. I tell you the truth. You can say to this mountain, may you be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and it will happen. But you must really believe it will happen and have no doubt in your heart. I tell you, you can pray for anything. Everybody say anything. You can pray for anything, and if you believe that you've received it, it will be yours. So Jesus is here, and he's saying, the issue isn't God's ability to do a thing, but it's your ability to receive a thing. Do you really believe that God will do it? Do you have faith to believe that you've received it? And if you do, anything is possible. In fact, he uses the example of a mountain being cast into the sea. Now, that's a pretty big deal. When we were in Hawaii, living on Mount Hualalai, there in Kona, we encouraged the people of the church not to practice this. If anyone was successful, we'd wake up in the ocean. And we did encourage them to, if they were going to practice, go to Maui and practice there and figure it out. But he says, if you asked for this mountain to be cast into the sea, he says it could be done. He doesn't take even this amazingly wow, way out of the box idea. He doesn't say that's impossible for God. He asks the question, would you really be able to believe that you could receive such a request? Because here's the reality. You and I, we cannot believe God for something that we are not open to. If we're not open to the possibility of a thing, then we cannot believe for that thing to occur. And our big idea today, if you're a note taker, take this note down. The big idea is that openness to God's power leads to receiving God's benefits. Openness to God's power leads to receiving God's benefits. And maybe you're one who says, well, you know, I don't want to think about God as, you know, the genie in the bottle that's here to benefit me. And, you know, I sometimes wish that we could just rub the Bible and God would pop out and say, what do you want? And we could say, this is what I want. And then he would just do what we wanted. That would not hurt my feelings if he worked that way. But he doesn't work that way. And some of us have this idea that, well, God doesn't benefit me. I'm here to serve and worship God. And we are here to serve and worship God. But some could argue that even salvation itself is a benefit to the child of God. It can't be earned. It can't be worked for. It is freely given. Therefore, it is something that benefits your life and my life. It benefits our eternity. In fact, if you look at the outworkings of the Holy Spirit throughout our life, whether it be love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, any of these things, when that begins to be manifested in our life, it's a benefit. Every work of the Holy Spirit in our life ultimately is a benefit to the child of God. In fact, in James, he wrote, if anyone needs wisdom, ask God, and God will provide that wisdom. That is a benefit to the child of God. When David was writing in the Old Testament in the book of Psalms, Psalms 103, he says, let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things he does for me. And if you read that in the English Standard Version, it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Don't forget his benefits. Now, why would David write, don't forget the benefits of God? It's because anything that we're living within for a length of time can become common or normal to us, and we forget the benefit that we have being in that place, being in that spot. It's why the young person, the kid, can go to the refrigerator one day, 2 days after Thanksgiving, and he opens the fridge, and stuff falls out of the fridge because it's so stuffed with leftovers, and look around and say, there's nothing to eat in this house. People all over the world would say, that's more than I have to eat in a month. But we forget the benefits of living in the house. We forget the benefits of having running water. You just turn on the tap and the water flows. We forget the benefits that we have of electricity that works on a regular basis and isn't shut off regularly. We forget about the benefits that we have in living in this great nation and living here in Sylvania. And we forget the benefits. It's not that they don't exist. It's just that we are not mindful of them. We're not mindful of them because they become normal. And David says, I don't want to forget the benefits that we have in living for God. A benefit doesn't mean a benefit received, however, unless we are open to it and it is accepted. So how do we become wide open to God working in our life? And if you notice on your notes, I have 5 thoughts for us today. So we'll only be here till 2:15. It'll be great. That's a joke. So we have 5 thoughts, but here we break down a story. We're going to break down this story of a father bringing a son to Jesus. The boy has something wrong with him. And so the father's saying, I've got to bring my son to Jesus so that something possibly can happen. So far, he's just had a problem. But I want to try to fix this problem, and I've heard about this guy called Jesus who fixes problems. So I'm going to bring my son to Jesus. Well, he gets to where Jesus is, and the disciples are there, but Jesus isn't there. And Jesus has gone up on the mountain to pray with Peter, James, and John. If you're familiar with the story, it's the moment of the Mount of Transfiguration where Jesus is transfigured before their eyes. And now that's going on, and the Father is there with the rest of the disciples and saying, hey, here's my son. He's got a problem. Can you help us? And the disciples give it a shot, but nothing changes. And so now he's waiting there. Jesus comes back down the mountain, and the Father says, hey, Jesus, I brought my son. He's got something wrong with him, and I'm asking you if you can help us. And I brought him to your disciples. They couldn't fix him, so could you do something for him? And Jesus says, bring the boy to me. Bring the boy to me. And thought number one is this. Bring the problem to Jesus. Bring the problem to Jesus. And you say, well, that's super simple. I know it is. And yet, I'm shocked by how many times that we as men and women of God will come with a problem, trying to find a solution, and prayer becomes our last result. Going to Jesus, people have said to me over the years many, many times, Pastor, I've tried everything else. Now I'm going to try Jesus. How about try Jesus first? And maybe this will work out for you better and faster. The father cared about his son. The son wasn't the problem, but the problem was in the son. Some of you have children that you have watched them go off into places and areas of life you wish they had never gone into. The problem may not be your child. The problem may be in your child. Either way, bring the problem to Jesus. Jesus can handle the problem. But what you don't bring won't be addressed. What you don't bring won't be addressed. People have, over the years, people have said to me different things about the church, and I have said, thank you for telling me about the problem that you see in the church. And they say, why would you be thankful for that? Because a problem that we don't know about can't be addressed. In this church, just talk to Pastor Benton. That was fun. Yeah. If you don't address it, if you don't bring it, it can't be addressed. So now this father's bringing this problem to Jesus. We choose to be wide open when we take that first step of bringing the problem to Jesus. Verse number 20 of Mark 9 says, so they brought the boy, but when the evil spirit saw Jesus, it threw the child into a violent convulsion, and he fell to the ground, writhing and foaming at the mouth. Now this gets really dramatic fast. The situation ratchets up. To our knowledge, the boy's just standing there normally. Then they bring him towards Jesus, and suddenly all this stuff starts happening. And here's thought number two. Accept that the closer you get to Jesus, the more the unholy will fight. You see, the natural tendency of humanity is when things get negative, whenever there's a negative response to something, we pull back from it. So I'm bringing my son to Jesus, but now all this drama is happening. So let's pull back. Let's come back at a better time. Let's come back whenever he's calmed down a little bit. Let's come back whenever, you know, we've got it all together. People have told me throughout the years, Pastor, when I get my life all together, then I'm going to start coming to church. Wrong idea about what church is. This is a bunch of jacked up people right here. And I'm right here with us. You know, we're messed up people, and we're looking at a holy God. And the closer we get to the holy God, the more the unholy thing will fight against us getting close. So all of a sudden, we're pushing forward, but now things are pushing back against us. The unholy thing will fight the closer we get to Jesus. So you start praying more, and now the drama on the job gets worse. So you pull back. Well, I don't want to mess stuff up. What holds you captive will always fight against your freedom. If it holds you captive and you're saying, I want to be free, it's not going to just let you go. It fights against your freedom. So the pull of addiction increases the moment you say, I quit. I'm not having another cigarette. Now I want to smoke four packs right now. The moment you say, I'm not doing drama anymore, the drama ratchets up. The moment you say, I'm going to believe God for the impossible thing, skepticism begins to rise up in you like never before. So here you are, pushing closer to the answer, and the unholy thing keeps pushing you back. You choose to live wide open by staying close to Jesus through the drama. Maybe everything in my life's turning upside down, but I'm still going to press into Jesus. Maybe my boy is foaming at the mouth and writhing on the ground, but if I have to pick him up and carry him to Jesus, that's exactly what I'm going to do. Because that's not going to stop just because you walk away. The only difference is the answer is going to be further and further away. Verse 21 says, Jesus is talking. He says, how long has this been happening? And the father replied, since he was a little boy. Thought number three is, don't accept the long term as permanent. I wonder how many of us have just accepted things in our life because, well, it's just always been that way. I've always dealt with this bad attitude. I've been sick like this for years. It's in our home, it's always worked that way. No one in our house has ever graduated from high school or graduated from college, or no one in our house has ever been successful in business, or no one, it's always been that way. And so we just, that's just how it is with us. The father said, it's always been this way with my son, but I'm not willing to say that that's how it always must be. I'm not going to take this long-term issue and just declare its permanence in my life. As long as I have breath in my being, and as long as Jesus is still accessible, there is hope that something can change in this life. And here he is bringing his son. Maybe he can't even remember a time when this wasn't happening in his life, but he said, I still am going to get my son in front of the answer. Maybe you've accepted things that are just long-term issues in your world, and you just cannot even allow yourself to consider that maybe you could have freedom in that area. Maybe you could have freedom from that situation. That change is really possible. But in your world, you're saying, I'm not even going to let myself think that. Well, the only thing you're doing is shutting yourself off from the possibility that freedom and change could come. Today I'm encouraging us, live wide open by questioning the permanence of a long-term problem. Verse 22 says, the spirit often throws him into the fire or into the water, trying to kill him. Have mercy on us and help us if you can. This father is in a difficult place, because he's already brought the problem to the disciples and said, can you deal with this? They've already tried, and they, of course, failed. And now they're looking at Jesus, and he's saying, can you have mercy on us? Can you help us? And that leads us to thought number four. Seek mercy and help over a predetermined outcome. Sometimes when it comes to our relationship with Jesus, we come to him and say, now, Jesus, let me tell you what you ought to do. This is what I'm looking for out of this situation. Now, I think that there's a time to be specific. There's a place for us to give him the desires of our heart. All these things are biblical and real, but there is a moment, and it's thought number four. There's a moment for us to seek mercy and help over that predetermined outcome. The father didn't know what should be done. The father didn't know what could be done. He only knew that if anything was going to be done, it would be done because of Jesus. And so he says to Jesus, have mercy on us. Have mercy on me. Help me. And then he leaves the specifics up to Jesus. Maybe in your life today, you know that God can do anything, but you're sitting there saying, God, this is how I see this working out. And what I'm encouraging you to do is, instead of saying that, say, God, I'm asking you to have mercy upon me in my life right now. I'm asking you to have mercy and help me. When you ask for mercy, you're surrendering your will. You're saying, I understand that you are greater than I am. When you're asking for mercy, you're aligning yourself. When you're asking him to help you, you're aligning yourself with his power and his authority. And you're saying, God, you know better than I do, so you help me. I'm not going to control you. I'm asking you for your mercy. I don't deserve it, maybe, but I'm asking you for it. And I'm asking you for your help so you align yourself with him. And maybe in your world, you can see it through an example like this. In high school, you were looking at that one, that boy, that girl, and you were praying, Lord, I see them. And when you created them, God, boy, you created them good. You did a good job, Lord. And I congratulate you on that, Jesus. I really do. And so now I'm praying that will be my husband or that will be my wife. I'm praying that will be the one that you connect me with. And then years go by and that's not the one. And they kind of go their way. And you always think, well, that's the one that got away. But can I tell you that sometimes the greatest blessing are the miracles or the prayers rather that God doesn't answer. And a couple of years later, you're standing there at a class reunion, and you're over there by the punch bowl putting punch in your cup, and you look up and you see them from across the room, and you think, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Holy Spirit's just moving right over there by the punch bowl. You're just so grateful that God did not answer your prayer that day. You don't know how he's going to do it. You don't know why he's going to do it, but you're saying, I need your mercy in my life. And that day you recognize his mercy, that he didn't give you what you thought you wanted, but he placed in your world what you actually needed. God can do anything except violate his own word. But he doesn't do everything I ask if it's not good for me and if it's not aligned with his will. And that is not bad. That is his mercy at work in our life. So we choose to be wide open by seeking his mercy and his help. Verse 23 of this Mark 9, the story continues. Jesus says, what do you mean, if I can? Even Jesus doesn't like his ability to be challenged. He says, anything is possible if a person believes. The father instantly cried out, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. Now we know that Jesus goes ahead and he heals the boy. And that boy is whole from that day forward. And so thought number 5 for us today is this: choose to believe and confess any unbelief to Jesus. Choose to believe and confess any unbelief to Jesus. You see, the father was saying, I choose to believe you, Jesus, but there's this sense of unbelief. I get to this certain point, and I just can't go any further than that in my ability to believe. I want to. I need to, because there's this issue that's out there, and my ability to believe stops right here, but your ability to answer is right over there. And so there may be this gap between. So I'm asking you, I'm confessing, I believe you to this point, and I'm asking you to help me to believe to that point. Now, it's an interesting thing to me that Jesus goes ahead and heals the boy. Because it seems like that shouldn't be the case based upon the original text that we read today. Because if you recall, in our original text, it says, if you believe, you pray for anything. And if you don't have any doubt, but believe that you receive it, then you'll have it. So he says in one moment, if you believe, if you pray for this and you have no doubt, but you believe it 100%, then you'll have it. And on the other hand, this guy is saying, I believe you to this point, and that I don't believe you there, and yet Jesus still does the miracle. It almost seems like Jesus kind of has two ideas here. It kind of seems like he's saying one thing and then doing another, or maybe he's confused, or maybe he doesn't know what he's supposed to do and what he's not supposed to do. And so we know that he can't contradict himself. So how does this work? And I'll tell you how I believe that it works. I believe that this passage lets us know that unbelief confessed to Jesus is better than doubt held privately. That when we get to that place where we cannot seem to believe any further, and we confess that unbelief to Jesus, that is better than us standing there in a place of doubt within our heart, saying, oh, I believe, but internally we're doubting that it could happen. I believe, but you know, it doesn't always work the way that I want. And putting all these caveats into the situation. Doubt is standing in both camps. It's saying that he can. I believe that he can. But I don't know if he will. I don't know if he will then. I don't know if he will next time. It's leaving the door open. Unbelief is definitive. I can go this far, but after that, I can't seem to go any further. Unbelief changes to belief when God proves himself able. Unbelief changes entirely. I go from unbelief, I believe, but help my unbelief. God answers the problem, and suddenly unbelief turns to belief, and now I'm walking in faith, I'm walking in belief because God has proven himself to me. Unbelief, however, it leaves us in this mushy ground of saying, I think he can, but I don't know if he will. And then God does it, and now we're still in the place going, well, he did it this time, but I don't know if he will next time, and you know, I just can't know about these things. Unbelief confessed to God can be handled. Doubt held privately in one's heart and that spirit allowed to fester within us, it doesn't change no matter how many times God answers the prayer or answers the problem. We choose to live wide open by choosing to believe and confessing any unbelief. And God can and God will show himself faithful. We're closing in a little bit of a different way today. We did not forget communion. We're going to be serving communion here at the end of the sermon. I've given you 5 thoughts on how to choose to live wide open. And we're challenged to become wide open to expecting the impossible. But our worship team is going to do a song for us called I Will. And it's as they do, I'm going to ask you to remain seated. And I'm going to ask you to ponder the questions that are here in your bulletin. The questions are, am I willing to trust God when I can't track him? What can I believe God for? Do I expect God to fulfill his word? Do I choose to live wide open to everything God can do in my life? Am I willing to confess any areas of unbelief in my life to God? As they do this song, I'm going to ask you to just to spend a few moments and ponder those things. Our ushers are getting ready to serve communion. They'll begin to serve communion after the close of this song. Just think about it. Bring that to Jesus and let him talk to you right now.